fire. And we've been learning from Scripture that the fire is good, that the fire is always good, even when it seems that it, we talk about God's wrath. You know what God's wrath is against? You'd say, oh, ungodliness. Yeah. It's against, God's wrath is against everything that is destroying you. That's what God's wrath is against. Think of you as a parent. Think of you as a parent, and your child, for some reason, is making decisions that is bringing some sort of death to their life. Like, it could be anything, as a just a relationship decision, a decision to be selfish, or it could be a decision to start to take a methamphetamine. And imagine your child being addicted to some narcotic. Your wrath is against that which is destroying them. Your wrath isn't against them. And so the fire of God is perfect love. And it is, I was trying to think of how incredibly profound something I heard this morning, and it was with Kal-El's expectations and his plans for the future. Did you hear what his plans for the future are? First grade. I'm trying to think back when I was in kindergarten. I don't think I had plans to go to first grade. Kal-El might. I'm not denying that. But when I was in kindergarten, by the way, if you want to see my diploma, I have it in my office. It might be nursery school. I can't remember if it's nursery school or kindergarten, but it's something I value greatly. On one side of my office is my ordination certificate, and on the other side of my office is my kindergarten or my nursery diploma. It keeps me balanced. But the fire of God is just that. I didn't want to go to first grade. But those things that are good for us that we tend to shy away from, or that our natural man doesn't want to participate in, that's what the love of God brings us to. That's what a refiner does. So when I heard that, that's such a simple but a profound way of showing what the consuming fire of God is. He's consuming everything in us that is not of love's kind. Do you want that? I love to ask those questions of you. Like, you're scared to nod, or... do you want that? All right, let's get Pentecostal. Do you want that? If you want that, put up your hand. Yeah, see, you're scared. You're scared of the fire. It's okay. Do you want to not be scared of the fire? Yes. So to not be scared of the fire is what the fire's for. It is the fire of perfect love. We're scared of the fire. Do you remember the dream I shared with you a few weeks ago about the thing that came out and was like a leopard, and then it was like a lion, and then it was moving like a snake, and then it stood and healed in front of God, and then I'm standing in front of it, and God's in front of me, and it raised its paw, and it was like a big bear claw, and it came down to hit me right here, and I'm looking at the Father in perfect peace, even smiling, and I just went like that a little bit because the claws were right here, and it startled me and woke me up, and then God said, it's okay, this is of me. Those are real experiences to where you're starting to learn not to be afraid of the fire if it's from the Father. I have a friend who shared with me about a year ago, they keep getting these impressions from God that God wants them to study the book of Job. Why are you giggling? You're giggling because the same reason we won't raise our hand to say we'd like the fire. He felt like God's wanting him to study and read and meditate on the book of Job. And he shared that with me. And he's like, I'm a little scared. And I said to this individual, I said, whatever happens, and for whatever reason, I can assure you that the reason is good. that doesn't help, does it? Wow, this is tough plowing. All right. Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. Malachi 3:2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand at his appearance? We read that and we're afraid. We've heard people say things like, there's going to come a day in the judgment when God, he's recording everything that you do. He's recording everything that you say. He's got his video team. You know, when you're alone and you're doing those things you shouldn't be doing, doing things with people you shouldn't be doing, you know, and you're going, for some people, that's going to R movies. You remember when you shouldn't go to an R movie, because if you go, and the rapture happens when you're in the R movie, you're left behind, right? But now we've come to find out that you want to be left. Did I lose you? Okay. And what needs left behind is that series. And, you know, God is weighing every word. The books are going to be opened, and then your video is going to be like on the screens, and everybody's going to watch. Because that's what love does. That's what love does. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's in the Bible. Love also covers a multitude of sins. That's why I am spiritually bipolar. Are you? I'll never leave you or forsake you. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Are you spiritually bipolar? This is what this is all about. Who is the Father? And what is the fire? And what is judgment? And so, who can endure the day of his coming? Is that what you're expecting, this dreadful day? No, the coming, it's going to be like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. It's purifying. It's going to be good. You're going to be enveloped, surrounded by perfect love. Zechariah 13. He puts people third into the fire, and he refines them as one refines silver, tests them as gold is tested. And what's going to be the outcome of that? I will answer them. They will call on me. I will answer them. And the result is they're my people. Do you want Father to say that about you? That's my kids. And then the kids say, that's my God. Do you want the fire? If you want the fire, raise your hand. Don't. I'm just kidding. Right? We do not trust the Father's goodness. Be honest. We're a little afraid of him. Now, Jesus, we're okay with. Jesus, when the Father's getting ready to bring the fire, Jesus is like, yes, put on me. And what do? We're making two gods. When Jesus said, I came to reveal the, and when you've seen me, everything I do it because I see the Father do it. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus was not protecting us from the Father. The cross was not God whipping up on his son. The son was revealing the father the lengths he will go to forgive his children. And he will offer himself. Okay, so the all-consuming fire is perfect love. Matthew 3:11-12. John said, I baptize you with water and repentance, but he who is coming after me is greater than me, of whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Do you want the fire? If you want the fire, raise your hand. What do the rest of you want? I want to be left alone is what I want. I'm happy. I'm comfortable. I appreciate still waters and green pastures. Keep me away from the valley of the shadow of Right? Yeah, really, that's what this is about. We're afraid of the Father. We're afraid of him. But he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor. You are his threshing floor. You're his kid. The all-consuming fire is perfect love. It's the Father. They always were, always will be. And he's going to gather his wheat into the barn. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That means it can't be put out. That means he won't relent. Now, when you read that, do you see that, do you think you're wheat and other people are chaff? Is that what you think? You know, I'm thankful that I checked all the boxes for what people told me I needed to do in the way I see scripture. And so that I'm the wheat and the people who haven't done that are chaff. No, Jesus is whipping you up in the air and he's separating your wheat from your chaff. Right? Yeah. I think, man, God's got to get all of this craziness out of the world. Things are so bad out there. I mean, this injustice in the world. But I'm thankful my heart's completely just. Man, if the world could just, I absolutely loved your prayers for the future and for the world, you graduates. I mean, seriously, that was beautiful. Right? And we pray that there would be love in the world out there, because my heart is already full of love for everyone. There isn't a person on the face of the earth that can push these buttons. There's not a group out there that I exclude from God's love. Nope. I'm Gandhi. Even higher, I'm like Jesus. Is that you? Do you have perfect love for everyone you meet? I especially don't have it for you today, Pastor. You're getting in my stuff. So yeah, we want God to take care of everything in the world. Won't that be a day? What a glorious day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face and the wonders of his grace, and he cleans up all that mess out there. No, the perfect love is coming after your chaff. He loves you that much. And if you don't have any chaff, pray for me. I've got plenty of chaff. That's what the fire does. It's unquenchable. What are you going to do to stop him? I'm going to tell him I'm not inviting him to that party. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone lets me in, I'll come in and sup with him. And I'm not letting him in the door. You can just keep that fire out in the street. You can't stay inside all the time. And so you're going to use your free will to keep out the fire of love. I would say if you are making that decision, you have a mental problem. I would say if you're using free will to keep perfect love out of your life, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with me. So free will is not the issue. You know what we need? It's a freed will. A freed will is a will that is completely free from deception, constructs, mindsets that would run from fire, that loves them. That when we do this, we're spiritually, mentally ill. Because we have an idol of who we think God is. And we're wrong. He's not Molech. He's Yahweh. And so it's unquenchable. You can't stop it. And so we started, as we've been going through this series, we've been seeing that God is a refiner, these issues of fire. God is a refiner, and so he's refining us. He's purifying us. We saw that the fire is always the same, to regardless of who it is or who it's directed toward, but how we receive it is based on how we perceive it. So like Sheila said, when she referred to the pillar of fire, to those that are getting to know God, it's warmth, it's guidance. To those whom God is dealing with in a more relational, intimate way, because they are wanting to, they made the decision to leave Egypt, so they're inviting this, God is showing light and warmth and guidance. But to those who are not, that same fire is darkness. And I've experienced that. I've experienced that where I was with a friend once and we were in prayer, and all of a sudden, you know those times when we call it the manifest presence of God. God's always manifest, but whatever we try and put a word on it, we try to communicate, you know, when it's like the heaviness, we say that, you know, the Shekinah. Well, that's what we'll say. The Shekinah was there, like somehow God's not always there. But there's this, I was experiencing this incredible feeling of God's presence there, and it was incredible. And the person I was next to afterwards told me they were afraid because they sensed it too. I'm not saying I'm better than that individual. I'm saying the same presence caused different perceptions because of the personal relationship to the fire. So we've been looking at this fire, that it can't be put out. It's unquenchable. His love never gives up, never gives in. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never, the actual word is ends, but it works. It never gives up. So we've been looking at that. Remember last week we looked at how the fire, again, will cause, depending on who receives it. So the presence of God and his light can cause a calloused heart. If you continually reject his wooings of love, your heart gets calloused. It gets hard. It becomes unfeeling. And so the scripture says, Paul says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid from those who are still perishing. Not going to hell. Those who have not are seeing in relationship with Jesus and walking in Zoe life. And so the heart gets calloused. And so we used as the example, remember the Luke 15, when Jesus said a certain man had two sons. Remember the son went off to a far country? Why did he go off to a far country? He wanted nothing to do with his father. Who's the father in the parable? Jesus is telling the story. God the Father. How do we know that? Because in the same breath, he tells the story of a shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd. And then in that same parable, he tells a parable of what? A woman with a coin. Who's the woman? That'll ruin some of your paradigms. Who's the woman? We have the Father. We have the Son. Who's the woman? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Are you saying that the Holy Spirit is a woman? No. I'm saying that in Hebrew, the word for Holy Spirit is a feminine noun. Anyway, so the son wants nothing to do with the father. The other son stays home. His relationship to the father is good. He's an obedient, pharisaical legalist. He goes to church. He does all the right things. But his heart, both hearts are calloused. The one son that is off in a far country, eventually the educational father-funded trip does its job. And what does Jesus say? He came to his senses. They're softened. I feel something again. What do I feel? My father, he's good. I'll go back. And so the fire that produces the callous can also soften. The same sun that gives light to the flower and photosynthesis and nourishment to the flower can harden the soil, fallow ground. So Jesus would say things to the same things to a crowd, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the sinners. It was light and life. The Pharisees, it was blasphemy. It was heresy. Same word. But you can't put it out. Luke 15, the coin, the sheep, the sons. Why are they found in that parable? Why are they found? There's a lost coin. Why is it found? Because the coin came to its senses. Because the woman was searching for it. The Holy Spirit is searching for it. And when did the Holy Spirit stop searching? When she found it. When she found it. Beautiful parables that Jesus tells that reveal the heart of the unquenchable, unrelenting fire. Why does the shepherd finally stop searching? Because he finds the sheep. And what does he do? Puts it on his shoulders, takes it back. But why are they found? They are found because the coin, the sheep, and the sons belong to someone. The coin, the sheep, and the sons, they belong to someone. And the reason they belong to someone is because of the choice of the woman, the shepherd, and the father. That's why they belong. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with about 10 blessings in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places when he chose us in him when we said the prayer. Who chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. Who did you belong to before the foundations of the world? Who did you belong to before you were made? Who did you belong to before the world existed? Who did you belong to before your parents decided to say, hey, you want to have a kid? Or maybe that wasn't your story. Whose were you before you were at the age of accountability? Who do you belong to? You belong to the Father. And the woman, the shepherd, and the Father are unquenchable in their love for you. God has been discipling you since the time you were procreated in the womb, although he chose you before that. He's been discipling you since you were a child. Let's just do that. Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us those real conscious times when you were discipling us and we didn't even know it? When we were children, when we were teenagers, when we were adolescents, when we were adults in our 20s, 30s. Father, just reveal. You're going to see pictures. And he's going to reveal to you all the times he was discipling you. You knew that intuitively because of him. You didn't die that day because of him. Thank you, Father. You belong to him. Open your eyes. You belong to him. You're his. That's why the coin and the sheep and the sons are found, is because they belong to the Father. That's the only reason. Because they belonged. So, do you remember last week, and I've taught on this before, the word is apolluma in Luke 5:15, 4:15, 8, and 32. It says in 4 that the coin was lost. What's the word? It's the word apolluma. Then Luke, or no, that might be the sheep. The Luke 8 is the coin. Why is it, what is the word for lost? Apolluma. The word, the verse 32, it's the father saying to the other brother, your son who was dead is now alive. The word for dead is apolumai. What does it mean? It means lost. It means dead. It means utterly destroyed. So if you want to look at that, this is why biblical interpretation and words as they get translated from the different language into our language is so difficult. And the way that we perceive it is based usually on our context of how we look at words and what they mean. If I say something to you that something is utterly destroyed, is there hope for it? We would think no. So the word apolumai and that family of words apolumai are utterly destroyed. Were they utterly destroyed? And why weren't they utterly destroyed? Because the resurrection and the life went and got them. So if you read in the scripture that something is utterly destroyed, you're going to think, that's it. It's gone. It's eternally gone. It's lost. It's, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not. And we think utterly gone, utterly destroyed. Not the case. So this verse, this is what I wanted to get to today. Matthew 25:46. So this is the parable that Jesus tells about the sheep and the goats. Okay. So for context, the sheep and the goats. So do you remember when Jesus, says that he divides, he's actually talking about nations, not people, but he divides them and he puts people on his right who are his lambs and he puts goats on his left. And what's the difference between the sheep and the goats? They're not calloused anymore. How do we know they're not calloused? Because they fed the hungry. They gave water to the thirsty. They gave clothes to the naked. They gave, they visited people in jail. They prayed for the sick. Jesus said, when you do these things to the least, you do them to me. What were the goats? The goats were still calloused when I was hungry. So the fire of the relationship hasn't done yet what it was meant to do. It's probably still making them hard. And so that's the difference between the sheep and the goats in this parable. But at the end of the parable, Jesus says, and so now those on my right, the sheep, you're going to go off into eternal life. Aeonious Zoe. Eternal life. Aeonious Zoe. Those on my left, you're going to go off into eternal destruction. Aeonious Colossus. Aeonious Colossus. Aeonious Zoe. Aeonious Colossus. Are words important? Yeah. So when we read and the translators put that you are going off into eternal destruction, it sounds like they're going to be utterly destroyed. And why wouldn't you think that? Being English. Okay. So Aeonian Colossian, Aeonian Colossus, eternal punishment or destruction. I invite you to do this if you want to. Those of you who are apt on your phone so that we can have confirmation from not only the Holy Spirit, but from Google. For those of you who want to do this right now, live time, I want you to do a search on Google or whatever search engine you use, and I want you to put in Lexicon Matthew 25:46. Lexicon Matthew 25:46. What's a lexicon? A lexicon will give you words, and it will give you the ancient language, and it will give you the meaning. Okay? So let me know when one of you finds it, and I want you to go to Bible Hub. That's just easiest to navigate. Did anyone find it on Bible Hub? You're shaking your head, Jackie. Okay. So if you go down and you look at the word Aeonian or the family of that word Aeonious, what does it say it means? Age-long or eternal. Age-long. Does that sound like it has an end? It's as long as the age. Or eternal. Does that sound like it has an end? No. So the same word can mean age-long or eternal. The translators decided to put it as eternal punishment, when some translations put it as age-long punishment. But now go down to the word that is Colossian or Colossus. And what does it say? What? Say it again. The word is correction. Correction penalty. Correction. Does correction sound like destruction? What? What are they doing to us? So, the word Aeonian Colossian, that Colossian, can mean that Jesus is sending off these goats who have not been softened. Their hearts are still hard. They still only see their own life and their selfishness. They are the center of their own universe. So he is going to send them off to the age of correction. Does that sound more, does that warm your heart at all like you hope that's the case? No, I want people to burn. I demand it. It's what they deserve. What I'm saying to you is these word, there is a word in the faith of Aeonian or Aeonius that means unending. It's, it almost sounds like Adidas. It's Aeonius. And that is a word that could have been used by Jesus that means never ending. But he doesn't. He uses this word. Okay? So Aeonian Colossian, Colossa is correction of the age. Oh, I don't know about that. The correction of the age. Do you know what some other versions say? The fire of the age. Let me help you with one more, okay? So that word Aeonian, to show you that it doesn't mean forever. In Matthew 24, when Jesus tells the disciples, this temple that you see, it's going to be rubble. They're devastated. They're like, what are you talking about? God lives here. This is where God said he was going to live. And Jesus said, yeah, there's not going to be one stone upon another. And so the disciples asked questions. And they said, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what is the end of the age? Not the end of the world, the end of the age. And do you know what the word for age there is? Aeonian. Okay. So does it make sense that they're asking this question? When will these things be? When will they? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the end of eternal? What is the end of forever? That's not what they're asking. They're asking, what is the end of the age? What will be the end of the Old Testament age? The age that is saved. So, age, it's a limited amount of time. What's going to happen in that limited amount of time? I don't know for sure. But knowing the fire himself being redemptive and not retributive, knowing the woman who goes after coins and the shepherd who goes after sheep, and the father who goes after kids, he's going to eventually reconcile all things to himself in heaven and on earth. Because that's what the fire does. That's what perfect love does. He's reconciling all things to himself. And then it says, and he will be, God will be all in all. Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. I thought the lake of fire was hell. No. No, the lake of fire is most likely, in my opinion, the all-consuming fire. Because death, hell, and the grave are thrown into it. Why? So that it can be utterly consumed. Father, the all-consuming fire. I hope that some of this at least gets you to ask questions. I know it's not easy. When you've been conformed and pressed into a mold. I know it's a wrestling match. But you'll walk away with a wonderful limp. All-consuming fire. You see, it's based on who the fire is. And when you get to know the fire himself, you're like, it's beautiful. I can't even talk about it without seeing the beatific vision and just beginning to weep. hard to believe that there is a love that perfect. We say things like, nothing is impossible with God. And then we say, except. Man, eye has not seen, ears not heard, nor entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. He will do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or even think. But we've got him pretty well boxed up properly. So, Father, we ask for light today. We ask for truth today. When you asked people, who do men say that I am? And everybody gave their best shot. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You said, Peter, Father revealed that to you. When you were on the road to Emmaus and the disciples couldn't see you, they were locked into their framework of who you were and what you were going to do. And then their eyes were opened because you opened them and they saw you. That's what we ask for. That we can see you. Father, that by your Spirit you would give us light. Light into the beauty of who you are. We invite you to break down every stronghold, every mindset, everything that would exalt itself above your knowledge. We invite you to break down every deception. We invite you to bring the fire that we're so afraid of. And refine us so that we can see and not worship an idol of you, but we can worship you. And so thank you, Father, for you who started a good work in us. You're also going to complete it. We rejoice in you. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You hold the keys. That is comforting. Attila the Hun doesn't hold the keys. Stalin doesn't hold the keys. Jesus holds the keys. And Lord, you hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto you. And I'm so thankful that they're in good hands. So we speak your blessing over one another in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.